أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. ربنا زدنا علما، اللهم فقهنا في الدين، اللهم إني أسألك علما نافعا ورزقا طيبا وعملا متقبلا. اللهم أرنا الحق حقا وارزقنا اتباعه، وأرنا الباطل باطلا وارزقنا اجتنابه، آمين يا رب العالمين. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. So I hope we all had a good week and we had a good time to go over maybe our notes that we took over. We had a go at the homework that came to us when it did come to us. Alhamdulillah, yeah. Many of us are on spring break, so we're enjoying our time. We are enjoying our time away from learning, you can say. But alhamdulillah, we have learning here as well, inshallah. Alhamdulillah, many of us are in a similar situation where we are on lockdown. But alhamdulillah, we keep going, we keep striving forward, and we keep moving forward, inshallah. Okay, so a quick few announcements before we go on. First of all, so I know many of us were asking in the chat as well. First of all, is that in alhamdulillah, many of our registered students who have completed registration, they would have received their IDs. And so if you have your IDs, so please do enter the room with them. And I can see many of us have entered the room with this. So well done to you all. Jazakumullahu khairan kaseeran. If you haven't received them, then that is either because you haven't completed registration or you've just completed it and you will be getting your IDs very soon, inshallah. Okay, so just look out that email. Secondly, there was a delay in the homework being sent this time, so the quiz and the Duaz recitation, but so you will be allowed more time to complete that and alongside the new homework that will be sent, inshallah. Okay, so don't worry if you haven't completed it. Please, you have more time, inshallah. Those of you that have completed it, jazakumullahu khairan kaseeran. Well done to all of you. Thirdly, many of us had quite a few questions and things like that we were sending in on the chat box and elsewhere as well. Please do have patience and please do hang on. Your questions will be answered, but there's a right place for you to send those questions, okay? Any administration questions, please send them to the email that we have provided and it will be shared at the end as well. And any questions related to the sessions, you can ask inshallah at the end of each of the sessions that this our lovely sisters will do. Okay, so strict action will be taken on anyone who does send these unnecessary chats or anything like that. Okay, so please do hang on and use the time wisely, inshallah. Okay. Let's move on to our hadith for the day, inshallah. This is a lovely starter for us before our sessions, inshallah. Mu'awirah reported that the Prophet said, if Allah intends goodness for someone, he gives them the understanding of religion. Sahih Bukhari. Muhanallah, a beautiful hadith for us to start with, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has chosen all of us. We have been blessed for this, so inshallah, let's use this time wisely and do and learn what we can, inshallah. Okay? Jazakumullahu khairan kaseeran. We will be moving on to our very first lesson. Before that, let's remind of the rules. The rules are on the screen for us. Please do have a quick read through of them. Respect, sharing up on time, open mind, be mentally and physically present, and type your queries when you have any doubt. Please do send your queries on the email, which we will provide at the end, inshallah. Okay. Jazakumullahu khairan kaseeran. We will move on, inshallah, to our dua session, inshallah, with Sister Rukud. So, inshallah, jazakumullahu khairan kaseeran. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Rabbi shrahli sadri wa yassirli amri wa hlul uqdatam min lisani yafqahu qawli. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I'm Sister Rukat from Atlanta, Georgia, and I'll be taking the dua session. Okay, before we move on to this week's dua, let's see who all memorized last week's dua. So quickly type 1 if you memorized and type 2 if you did not. Wow, mashallah, so many ones. Very good, mashallah, very good. I can see field two, no problem with that. Inshallah, try to memorize it this week. And also, barakallahu feek for all the lovely teens who send in their dua recordings. Inshallah, for those who did not, we will wait for your recordings. There's no that, you know. Now, I just wanted to, before we move on, I just wanted to share a tip that my Ustazaji gave me for memorizing the du'as. Very important tip, and it's really helpful. So, try reading these du'as in your nafil salas, right, or your sunnah salas, where you can have your book in front or your sheet, you know, where you have written the du'a. You are, you have Hisnul Muslim, where you have this du'a. So that will, and read it from your book. That will help you memorize these du'as. This tip has really worked with me, and I'm sure it will work with you. So what will happen, like, you know, once you read in every nafil salah or every sunnah, ultimately you will memorize it. Otherwise, it gets difficult, like, you know, to start your salah with the du'a, which you have not read many times, inshallah. Moving to the next slide. So let's do a quick recap from last week. We looked at why du'a is important. We saw that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Ad-du'a huwul ibadah." The du'a is the core of worship. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Baqarah, ayah number 186, "Wa idha sa'alaka 'ibadi anni fa inni qareeb ujibu da'wata ad-da'i idha da'a." And when my servants ask you concerning me, indeed I am near. I respond to the invocation of the supplicant when he calls upon me. How true. And du'a is also a confirmation and attestation from us that we are in need of our Creator at every instance. He is not in need of us, but we are in need of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at all times. Yes, yes, we all are dependent on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and He is independent of everything. So the need is to ask, humble ourselves and submit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at all times. Also, we did the etiquettes of du'a. That means the conditions under which du'a is accepted. The first one we saw was tawheed. Very important that a person has to believe in the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then only your du'a will be accepted. Then ikhlas, being sincere towards Allah alone. Asma'ul husna, using the beautiful names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when you call Him. Then durood, sending salawat to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is very important because Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that your du'as are kept back unless you send the durood on me. Then iman, having faith that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will respond. Being humble, you know, when you ask, when you sit down for du'a, be humble, be quiet. Then ensuring that your earning is halal, your du'a will not be accepted. So in this du'a, in this slide, let's review last week's du'a, which was du'a istiftah, which means to open. Now this du'a is read right after the first takbir and before Surah Fatiha. Right? Traditionally, we read Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika wa tabarakasmuka wa ta'ala jaduka wa la ilaha ghayru. But here we are trying to target those du'as which are sunnah but have been ignored or neglected. And these Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he used to read them at different occasions. In this du'a, I'll just read it. Allahumma rabba jibra'ila wa mika'ila wa israfila fatir as-samawati wal-ard alim al-ghaybi wal-shahada anta tahkumu bayna ibadik فيما كانوا فيه يختلفون اهدني لما اختلف من الحق بإذنك إنك تهدي من تشاء إلى صراط مستقيم. Okay, before moving ahead, I just wanted to clarify, mashallah, everybody, most of you have sent me the recordings and I'll wait for others as well. The only thing which I want you to focus is, obviously we're not going in tajweed class, but for the last part where it is ihdini, most of you have said ahdini. Now this is a tajweed rule. I don't want to go in that. Sorry. But make sure that is ihdini. You won't see a haraka there under hamza, but that's ihdini. So the meaning, again, ihdini, not ahdini. The meaning is, O Lord, O Allah, Lord of Jibrail, Mikael, and Israfil, creator of the heavens and the earth, knower of the seen and the unseen, you are the arbitrator between your servants in that which they have disputed. Guide me to the truth by your leave in that which they have differed. For verily you guide whom you will to a straight path. Now in this dua, we acknowledge, in this dua, we acknowledge and appreciate the majesty and omniscience of the Creator. That is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We also recognize Allah's right to be worshipped, that He being the Lord of these great angels, and that He is the one who has control over all, and that we are in need of His guidance. Now, type one, if you remember that in first session, we decided that we will focus on du'as that are non-verbal and also du'as read during different salah positions. Very good. So everybody was in the class. We are going with the du'as that are read in different salah positions and also the du'as which are non-traditional, that those are being, like, you know, those have been neglected. Okay. So let's look at the slide. Here we, there are different salah positions and we are done with the first one, that is Qiyam. We read, Du'a-i Istiftah in that, right? And now today we will focus on Du'a read in the number two, that is Ruku, bowing in the salah. Now remember one very important thing, that we have many du'as. You know, from Sunnah we get, and from Ahadith, we have many du'as which Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam would read at different occasions. But we have selected only one among them for each position. Is that clear? Type yes if that is clear, because we have many du'as. We have only selecting one. So yeah, very good. Very good, mashallah. So you all know that. That was clear. Let's move on to the next slide, please. Now, during the du'a, the traditional du'a that we read is Subhana Rabbi al-Azim, which means how perfect my Lord is, the Supreme. But let's see another beautiful du'a for this position. And you can also find this du'a in Sahih Muslim, also the Fortress of the Muslim, Hisnul Muslim. Now, this du'a goes like this. Allahumma laka raka'atu, wa bika amantu, wa laka aslamtu, خَشَعَ لَكَ سَمْعِي وَبَصَرِي وَمُخِّي وَعَذْمِي وَعَصَبِي وَمَسْتَقَلْ بِهِ قَدَمِي. O Allah, to you I bow in prayer, and in you I believe, and to you I have submitted. Before you my hearing is humbled, as is my sight, my mind, my bones, my nerves, and what my feet have mounted upon. What a beautiful dua. Let's go one more time through this dua by word-to-word translation, okay? Allahumma, O Allah, laka raka'atu, to you I bow. Wabika amantu, and in you I believe. Walaka aslamtu, and to you I have submitted. Khasha'a laka sam'i, before you my hearing is humbled. وَبَصَدِي وَمُخِّي, as is my sight, my mind. وَعَظْمِي, my bones. وَعَصَبِي, and my nerves. وَمَسْتَقَلْ بِهِ قَدَمِي, and what my feet have mounted upon. Subhanallah. Now, this dua tells us that we can never repay to the blessings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed us with. Right? Do you all agree with me? Can we pay, can we ever repay Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He has given us? No, of course not. We can never repay. Type yes if you agree with me. Can we repay Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for His blessings? No, we cannot. And yes, very good. Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah. You all agree with me. Yes, we cannot repay Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? And if we realize this, is there a chance to go astray? Like when we realize that every blessing is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is there a chance to go astray? No, right. MashaAllah. Very good. Impossible for us. If a person realizes that he has been blessed with everything from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he will never go astray. And for us, the sooner we realize this, the better for us. But what we see common in the most people, including us, that we forget these blessings. In this dua, like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us eyes, like hearing, mind, nerves, bones. We tend to forget that and we feel that this is for, you know, this belongs to us. We take all of these for granted. And that's where we do the mistake. We forget that every micro thing is a blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We show a careless attitude to everything. And I'm sure, you know, this quarantine or isolation, whatever we are going through, we all have realized the importance of these simple blessings. Do you all agree with me? Have we realized the simple blessings that we tend to ignore in this time? These are actually the tests from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to remember these things. Very good. Very good. Holy God. So need of the hour for us to do is to count each blessing and thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for each blessing and show gratitude towards Him with this dua and make ourselves submissive to Him, inshallah. And as for dua is concerned, it is true that dua can change one's destiny. That is qadr. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, nothing can change the divine decree except dua. This is from Musnad Ahmad. Alhamdulillah. And that ends our dua session. If you have any questions, let me know. Okay. Yes, we read this dua during ruku. And the previous dua will be sent to you. If you are registered, will be sent to you through your email, inshallah. Yes, this will be the homework. And you will be memorizing this, trying to read this in every salah. And yes, this dua is from the one from Ruku, bowing in the prayer. It's from Muslim. One is from 534. You can see it from Sahih Muslim. Yes, you all can memorize this. We want you to memorize this. Okay. And that ends our this session. We will move on to our next session, which is Lessons from Surah Yusuf by Sister Maryam. سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون والسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين آمين.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. How is everybody doing? You all can hear me? All right. Alhamdulillah. So we are ready to take some lessons from Surah Yusuf. Are we enjoying this surah? Are we getting connected with the story of Yusuf alayhi salam? Alhamdulillah, right? So yes, buck up, inshallah. Have your Quran with you, with English translation, so we can go with it, inshallah. And we have a really beautiful story. Like Allah said, it is one of the most beautiful stories, and we have a lot of the lessons to learn from today, inshallah. Rabbi shrah li sadri wa yassir li amri wa hlul 'uqdatam min lisani yafqahu qawli. Again. All right. So inshallah, we'll have a quick recap of ayahs 15 through 18, and then we'll move on to the next lesson, inshallah. So from the ayahs 15 through 18, we all remembered what happened, right? We all remember that the brothers of Yusuf alayhi salam, they actually became so jealous, they actually wanted to kill Yusuf alayhi salam, right? And they, but then one of them said, don't kill him, just throw him in the well. And so they said, okay, fine, let's do that. So they convinced their father that they will take Yusuf alayhi salam, they will take good care of him, he will pray, he will have a good time and he will enjoy. So please let us take him. And so his father said, even though he knew something is going to happen, he had this inspiration, you know, he had this assumption, but he still let him go. And what happened? Whatever fear that Yaqub alayhi salam, the father of Yusuf alayhi salam, he kind of said that I'm afraid that a wolf might eat him. And that's the thing that they used against. And they actually came home crying with this fake blood on his Yusuf al-Islam shirt and said, yes, you were right. We were playing. We were enjoying. We left Yusuf with our stuff. And then the wolf came and ate him. They actually made this whole story up. And knowing Yaqub al-Islam, he was also a prophet. He knew that that was not right. But he still let it be. He didn't say anything. He just said that, you know, Shaitan has made something easy for you. So you brothers of Yusuf actually became prey or trap of the whispers of Shaitan. So one thing for us to learn is we should be able to realize when Shaitan is whispering in our ears. Do this, don't do that. Or, you know, yes, mom is mad at you, to talk back at mom. Or, you know, lie about it. Or if you ate something that you were not supposed to eat, or if you did something that you weren't supposed to do, you just, it's easy to lie because you will not be in trouble. So that's what they did. So they threw Yusuf al-Islam in the well, and this is what basically happened, right? But what Yaqub al-Islam did was, he was very patient. He was very, very patient. He said, you know what I will do? He said, Fasaburun Jameel. And I told you all to highlight it. I will have a beautiful patience. And I told you that patience is at the time of the calamity. The first time, for example, you get the news. First news that you get, that is the moment of patience. Not after you cry and wail and get angry and then you say, okay, fine, I'll be patient now, right? If mom said, for example, let me give you an example that belongs to you. Mom said, I cannot, you cannot go to your friend's house. And you say, okay, I will be very patient, mommy. Thank you. It's okay. I understand. Rather than getting mad, screaming or stomping the feet and closing the door, slamming the door and like, okay, fine, mom, it's okay, I understand. No. At this first time when something doesn't happen what you want it to happen, you become patient. That's not a calamity, but it's something that you wanted, it's not happening. You wanted to buy something, mom said no. Okay, mom, it's okay. Alhamdulillah. So that's what we need to do. We need to learn a lot of things. Few things that I really want you all to think about is lying. They lied to their father. And when you lie to somebody, you're not just lying to that person. You're thinking that you can actually deceive Allah, right? So lying is a great sin, and it has a really severe punishment. So one thing I really want you all to think about, lying is a great sin. There are many ahadith about lying, that a believer can be many things but liar. So ask yourself, do I lie in normal day-to-day things with my friends, parents, maybe teachers? Oh, I did my homework. Sorry, I forgot it. But you didn't do your homework. So ask yourself, do I really casually lie? Because Prophet ﷺ said in the Sahih Hadith, a believer can be many things but a liar. That's a very big thing. Also, when you lie, there's a smell from our mouth that angels stay away from us. So we think about it. We don't see the angels, but they can smell the you know, that smell. And also, it is one of the qualities of a hypocrite. So that will make us somewhat of a hypocrite, 1% or 10% of the hypocrite. So think about that. And one hadith before we move on to the next slide is, lying leads to falsehood and falsehood leads to the fire. So just think about that, right? First, what Shaitan does is he wants us to do the sin. Once we commit that sin, he says, you know what? You can lie about it. So this is a lesson from us, for us, that we should really think about, how casually do I lie? So just something to think about. All right. So moving on to the next ayah. So now what happens? So now they come back. They threw him in the well, and then what happened, right? And so what happened was, ayah 19, and then there came some travelers, and they sent their water boy who let down his bucket into the well, and he cried out, oh, what a great find, here's a boy. And they took him secretly to be sold as merchandise, but God is all knowing of what they did. So basically, the group of travelers came, and they went to get the water from the well. Rather, they found this boy and they said, oh, what a great boy. What a great find. We can sell him. At that time, slavery was okay. People used to buy and sell people, right? So they sold him for some money. They later sold him for a cheap price, just for a few silver coins, only wanting to get rid of him. So they didn't know who was that boy. They just said, okay, we'll make some money off of it, right? So lesson for us is that we plan and Allah plan, but He is the best of the planners. So the plan of the brothers of Yusuf al-Islam was to get rid of him. But Allah thought something else. He was choosing Yusuf al-Islam for a bigger thing, for being a prophet later on. And this was all His planning. So when we go through tough time in life, think about, this is Allah preparing me for something big in future. All right. So please look in our life whenever we are going through. For example, this time we are at home. People say that, oh, I'm stuck at home. No, we are not stuck at home. We are blessed to be have a home. We'll spend some time, think about what Allah is teaching us through this time. So a great lesson for a believer, there's always good in everything. When he or she is afflicted with a trial, he or she remains patient. And thus Allah blesses them, or Allah increases their status in Jannah, and Allah blesses them with good. Or whenever a believer is given some good news, some good blessings, you know, for example, maybe a promotion and job or getting A's in classes, whatever it is, they remain thankful to Allah. Thus, this is also good for them. So we should always think about that, right? So what happens? Who bought him? The man from Egypt, who was a very good and well-known person, who bought him. So this man brought him. And so what he did, he said to his wife, take good care of him. Perhaps he may be of useful to us, or maybe we adopt him as a son. This is how we established Yusuf in the land, so that we might teach him the interpretation of the dreams. God will always prevail, but most people do not know. So like I said, we plan, but Allah plans, right? We have to always have this belief. If things are not going the way we think we plan or we had hoped for, be patient. There's always goodness in every hardship, in every trial, and every calamity. Never lose hope. A believer is always positive through whatever time, because the believer knows that Allah puts us through tough times to make us strong, to test our iman, to teach us how to handle such situations, which we may not be able to do otherwise, right? We really have to pay attention. If you all can think of one thing that you were patient about, just type one. That in your life, if you ever had a situation and you remained patient, type one. If you lack patience, type two. It's okay. Sometimes I lack patience. I get angry at my kids. It's okay. But then I say, you know what? I need to be more patient. All right. Very good. Be honest. You know, I like these honest answers. You know why? Because whatever you can type here, but Allah knows the truth. So we can say, oh, I'm a one always. I'm always patient. But then, am I really always patient? Sometimes as human beings, we do lose patience, right? So it's okay to lose it as long as we get back. All right? Very good. Very good, girls. I like the honesty, because why? We just learned about it. We always have to be honest. All right. So what happened? So the man from Egypt, he was a good man. He was a very well-known man. He bought and he said that, you know, take good care of this boy. And Yusuf al-Islam was a very early teenager at that time. Very young boy. So the wife must have been an older woman. So he said, let's keep him as a son, or maybe we'll adopt him, but keep him good. And when he reached maturity, so basically when Yusuf al-Islam became about maybe I will say 16, 17, or at that age, or you know, very prime age, we gave him wisdom and knowledge. This is how we reward the good doers. This is what I really want you guys to pay attention. If you guys have the Quran with you, the ayah that I want you guys to highlight and think about it is ayah number 22. All right, ayah 22 says, "Walamma balagha ashuddahu atainahu hukman wa ilma wa kadhalika najzil muhsinin." Very important ayah 22. Why am I saying that? Think about that. Allah says he really tested Yusuf alayhi salam. Do you not think he was tested from very young age? Do you think that? Say yes. Right? He was tested throughout his life. You will see much more tests coming up, but at an early age, remember, he's away from his father. He already doesn't have a mother. His brothers hate him. They throw him in the well. Can we ever imagine our family members do that to us? So Allah says when he reached his maturity, balagha ashuddha, like in the prime age, Allah Ta'ala gave him this hukmah, this knowledge of wisdom and ilm. SubhanAllah, right? Allah did not just leave him alone because he remained patient. Let me ask you this question. Say, type yes or no. Throughout this story so far, have you seen Yusuf alayhi salam being cranky? He's being, not thankless person. Is he always complaining? No, right? What do we learn from that? We should not complain. What do we do right now? Oh, I can't eat that because, you know, we are in quarantine. So our pantries, even though they're full, we might be missing one thing. We say, oh my God, there's nothing to eat. What do I eat, mom? So what do we learn? Little things make us complain about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or the blessings. Look at his time. He's away from everybody. but he trusted Allah's plans. Very good, very good. Patience. So when we remain patient, when we remain positive, when we remain optimistic about life, and when we rely on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah will give us something in return much better. So I like this ayah 22, walamma balagha ashuddahu ataynahu hukman wa ilma wa kadhalika najzil muhsinin. This is the reward of Allah. All right, this is the reward. So this is really important for us to think about. At this time, every age has their own tests and trials. Maybe for your age is the company that you have, it's the friendship that you have. Think about, what kind of friends do I make? What do they make me? Do they make me a better person or not? So think about those things from this story of Yusuf al-Islam. Even though right now you see he has no friends, but he has one friend. That is Allah. Always have that one friend, Allah. Right? Always have that. All right. So we'll move on to the next ayah now, next lesson. Ayah 22 to 25. We already did 22, so we'll read the transition of 23 onwards. And the lady, so he reaches that age around 17, 18, maybe 20, that prime age. And the lady, the wife of the person who bought him, whose house he lived in, tried to seduce him. She locked the doors firmly and said, come to me. He replied, God is my refuge. It is not right to betray my master who has taken good care of me. Indeed, the wrongdoers never succeed. She advanced towards him, and he would have done likewise had he not seen a sign from his Rabb. This is how we kept evil and indecency away from him. For he was truly one of our chosen servants. Subhanallah. Imagine this, girls. At young age, he is living in that society where the girls put themselves. They literally are throwing. The lady is throwing herself at Yusuf al-Islam. He is young blood guy who is very good looking, very innocent, very naive. But yet what he did? He did not go forward. Right? He did not go forward. Why? Because since he had this trust in Allah, that he had this connection with Allah, he knew Allah is always watching me. He had this iman throughout because, you know, he grew up in the hands of Yaqub al-Islam, a great prophet. He remained that. He said, no. I know which family I belong to. So even though she treated him like a son before, now her emotions changed. Allah, she became like, oh, I want to seduce you. Can you imagine that? And he, being a boy, being a guy, we know that guys have those hormones, they always are. She was the one who was going forward, but he controlled his desires. He said, this is wrong. I do not want to betray. Seduces, she wanted to have the physical interaction with him. She wanted to physically be wrong with him. He wanted to do something physical with him, and he said, no, I will not. Because, you know, the man was outside the home, he was working, and she was the one to actually change her, emotions for her. So he said, no, he stopped. This is basically adultery, right? Something you do physical relationship outside your marriage, right? When you have any kind of man and woman, or any kind, man and man to woman, woman to woman, any kind of physical relationship other than marriage, that is completely, completely forbidden in Islam. All right? Completely. So she was home at that time, and he said no. He knew that Allah is watching me. So the word taqwa that I put right here, iman and taqwa, iman, that he knew that Allah is, there's one God and he is the one who's always watching me. The word taqwa means that he knew, he was always conscious of Allah. That Allah is watching me. And taqwa is also comes from the word wiqaya, that means that you are trying to protect yourself. So if I'm trying, for example, let me tell you this, give you an example that you guys can understand. So you have your phones, you have your laptops, iPads, whatever, your TV maybe, you know, you're alone in the house. You can watch anything, you know, all the whatever filthy shows out there you can watch. Mom is not there. You say, you know what, who's watching me? I'll just remove the history. But you know Allah is watching. You can hear the most filthiest song. You can watch the filthiest show or movie. You say, you know what, it's okay. I'm alone in the whole room. I lock my room at night. Maybe mom is sleeping. Mom, dad, nobody. It doesn't matter. Allah is always watching. So one thing I really want you guys to write in notes, big and highlight it. Right is right, even if no one is doing it. And wrong is wrong, even if everyone is doing. This is one thing I really, really want you all to pay attention to. All right? Has everybody written that down? Write down one if you wrote that down. It really is important. It should be something that you need to live your life in. For example, your friends say, it's okay, everybody watch that show. Everybody goes to the prom. Everybody goes to the dance. It's okay, I'm going with girls. Wrong is wrong, even if everybody is doing it. All right? Right is right, even if no one is doing it. It's the last line on the slide. Write that down and ask yourself, do I ask my mom? Mom, everybody does it. What's the big deal? I mean, do I really have to be that cautious about it? And if your mom says no, it is wrong and is wrong. You should become the ambassador who actually portray Islam the right way. You know, when I was going through, I also went to high school here, and I know when the time of the prom or the dances come, and I thought that I was seeing all these Muslim girls are going, and it's just, you know, you feel like, and you know, it starts to think about it. You're like, what's the big deal? You know, nothing is happening. I'm going with girls. Why am I saying this? Because it relates to all of you. So please, even if you're Muslim friends, you should be the one stopping them from doing something that is completely wrong. Going to those parties where they're mixed gathering, where there's guys and girls, going to any kind of events that you know that there's going to be music, there's going to be something that you don't. So you need, and I need to avoid yourself. It's very, very scary. That's the first step to going too wrong. All right? Even if your mom says it's okay, you cannot go in because, like I said, even if your parents say that, we must only listen to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We need to not listen to parents. If your mom says, don't wear the hijab, should you listen to them? If your mom or dad or anybody says, don't wear the hijab, it's okay. Maybe there are some girls who want to wear the hijab, but their parents say, no, it's okay. You look backward. No, we should not. You know, let me tell you my story. I started wearing the hijab. My mom didn't even know that. I was in Pakistan. I was visiting my family with my brother, and I started wearing the hijab because I just felt like this is the time to wear it. And I was so convinced. And right after that, September 11th happened. And you know, if you know, I was in college here in America, and everybody was saying, don't wear it. It's going to be scary. And I did feel scared at some time, honestly. But I said, no, I'm not going to take it off. I put it on. Even at times, you know, your family members say that, it's okay, it's not a big deal, you're just with family. So we have to do the right thing, even if no one is doing it. All right, inshallah, we'll move on to the next lessons, inshallah, 26 to 29. So what happened? Yusuf responded, it was she who tried. So basically what happened, sorry. So ayah 25 said, they raced for the door and she tore his shirt from the back, only to find her husband at the door. She cried. Now look, she did the sin, now she's lying. What is the penalty for someone who tried to violate your wife except imprisonment or a painful punishment? So she completely changed the story. Yusuf responded, it was she who tried to seduce me, and a witness from her own family testified. See, Allah will give you, prove your innocence. If his shirt is torn from the front, then she has told the truth and he is a liar. But if it is torn from the back, then she has lied and he is truthful. So when her husband saw that Yusuf's shirt was torn from the back, he said to her, this must be an example of the cunning of you, O woman. Indeed, your cunning is so shrewd. O Yusuf, forget about this. And O wife, seek forgiveness for your sin. It certainly has been your fault. See, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala proved Yusuf alayhi salam's innocence right there from the own family member. SubhanAllah. This is so beautiful that he was such an innocent person. He didn't even do anything. He just said, I'm not going to do the sin. And she completely changed the story. Did you not see that? So two things we learned from the story of brothers of Yusuf alayhi salam. First, the shaitan make them commit the sin. And then they lie. Same thing happened. She tried to seduce. She tried to violate her own self, you know, behind her husband's back. And now she's lying. SubhanAllah, right? So, Allah will prove your innocence. The lesson we learn when we are true and remain steadfast in tough times. So, what is the lesson for us? If somebody accuse you of something and you didn't do, just say, Allah, you prove my innocence. Rather than fighting or arguing or, you know, say I was right and throwing a tantrum, just say, you know, Allah will prove my innocence. And Yusuf al-Islam was living in times when women were bold and shameless, yet he did not give in to their desires. So girls, we can learn. If a guy cannot give in to the desires, we girls have to really be very, very protective of our shame and ourselves. We cannot go out in public just openly. Allah told us we are pearls. We are precious pearls. Let me ask you this. Have you anybody seen a pearl inside the shell? Or a diamond? How are they? Are they hidden or are they open? They're open or they're hidden? Allah, they're hidden, right? So we are like pearls. So we need to be hidden. We need to be liked and appreciated for our mind, not our beauties, all right? Our beauty is for our families and later on our husband, not for the world to see. I am for what my intellect is, what I have to give to you, what I think, what I can do, not what I have to give you as my body, okay? So we are living in the similar times, and that's why this story is so relevant, that we need to remain with shame and with modesty from haya. You know, the word haya in Arabic means shame, and it also means life. And there's a hadith says, scholars used to say, when there is no shame in anybody, then there is no life. So we need to be alive with our shame. Using the foul language, watching disgusting things, and this is what really is taking us away from it. All right? So it is possible to keep ourselves pure and innocent, even if the surroundings are opposite. One thing I want you all to write down is, Allah loves the ibadah that is done at young age. You all are the true, the prime time of your youth. Please start doing the ibadah that is nafil, not the obligatory, but the voluntary. Start waking up for tahajjud, maybe two rakahs, maybe praying extra nafil at the maghrib time or dhuhr time. Connect with Quran and keep yourself surrounded with good people. Good company is what is going to help you. Al-marru ala dinihi khalili. A man is on the religion of their friend. So I would really like to end with that and take lessons, inshallah. Jazakallah khair. We will continue the story next tomorrow, inshallah. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta. Astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. And I hope you all are enjoying the lessons. But keep note and keep high positives and take lessons from it. Jazakallah khair. Assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum. All right. Okay, inshallah. Let's go ahead and start with Mothers of the Believers. I'm really excited to be back. Last week, we mentioned our introduction, and then we talked about the first of the Prophet's wives. I want to start off, inshallah, with the next wife, and her name is actually Sauda. And right here on the first slide, I have her background before marrying the Prophet. One thing I would really like for us to know is every marriage of the Prophet has some sort of divine wisdom. Like, you know, the beauty of studying the Mothers of the Believers is that when we follow the timeline of their order, we also learn about, like, the Prophet stories. We mostly learn about these women through the Prophet and their interactions. So inshallah, just to set up where we are, last week everyone mentioned, alhamdulillah, that we talked about Khadija radiallahu anha. We learned about her as being very loyal and very supportive to the Prophet. So that was a characteristic that we focused on. She was his rock, major support. She would be his comfort. And then after her death during the year of sadness, there was a narration by Amal ibn Yasid who said that the Rasulullah didn't smile for months after Khadija radiallahu anha and had passed away. Excellent. She was afforded the Prophet and believed in him. So he grieved her. And last week we talked about how he grieved for her. So we know that it's going to be a couple of months before the Prophet will remarry. In that time period, we have the story. We have the Prophet's visit to Ta'if, where he was rejected by the people. We have his uncle, Abu Talib, also passing away. And he has no one to go home to other than his daughter, Fatima bint Muhammad. Somewhere around this time period, his other daughters are also divorced by their husbands. They're also at home, and then they get remarried. Point is that there's a lot of stuff happening at the house. And so then in comes Sauda bint Zama'a ibn Qais,
And she was previously married. She had a son. She was one of those people who accepted Islam very early. So if you, inshallah, on this slide that's about to come, it says, she was also one of the people who went to Habasha. She went with her husband, Safwan. She had two brothers. One of her brothers accepted Islam in the beginning, went with her. She was one of the people who convinced her family to join. And one of her brothers did not. So she had two brothers. Her brother, who did not accept Islam, made her life very difficult for her and her husband. Her husband's family was also kind of in the same way. And so they both went to Habasha. They both went to Abyssinia and they traveled there to kind of to escape the oppression in Mecca. The people who went didn't go for fun. They went because it was getting bad enough in Mecca that they needed to go there. So when she is in Abyssinia, in Habasha, her husband actually passes away. So she is alone. She has just her son, and she makes the journey back to Mecca. She moves in with her father, who's really old. Her name is Sauda bint Zama. Sauda bint Zama. So that was her background. Inshallah, let's go on to how the Prophet met her and how they got married. So on our next slide, it mentions at the top that they were married through Qawla bint Hakim. So just some background on Qawla bint Hakim, because she's going to come up again. She's actually pretty well known. She is a relative of Khadija. She's also a close friend of Khadija radhiyallahu anha. She's also a matchmaker of her time. She would match people based on their compatibility and their character. And she came to the Prophet and said that it's almost as if, and I'm paraphrasing here, but it's almost as if you're dying from over missing Khadija. So this is, again, a friend of Khadija. She's telling the Prophet that you need to get remarried. You need someone in the house who can help you. And the Prophet asks, who do you have in mind? And Khala says very beautifully, I have a woman who has been previously married and a woman who has never been married. She said the first person is Sauda, one of the first believers. She's a widow. She has a child. She's older than the Prophet. And then the second one, the second woman that Khala mentions is actually going to be Aisha, inshallah, we'll cover her tomorrow. So for Sauda, so again, just to recap, Khala mentions Sauda to the Prophet. So, and then we're going to go through a quick story of how they got married, and then inshallah, let's go into her character. So she was also related to Khadija, kind of in a far off way. She's about 55 years old right now. So that means she's 5 years older than the Prophet. And as far as physical description, she's not young. She's not beautiful. She wasn't considered to be very marriageable. Yes, the Prophet definitely used to marry women from different backgrounds, to kind of give us that example. She's described as being very tall, a little bit clumsy. But the Prophet wasn't looking for someone who was young and beautiful either. So up on the slide, it says she was suggested in the first place, because of her personality. She had two things. She was, number one, extremely loving, and she was really, really funny. So she was older. She took over the responsibilities for the Prophet. She made the Prophet laugh. She was known to be very humorous, always joking, and in the beginning, I set up kind of like the Prophet right now. He's grieving Khadija. He really has no one to go home to, and he needs that sort of lighter spirit at home. He needs someone who will make him laugh, who is funny, who could take care of the house, who could take responsibilities. And so the Prophet sends Khawla to go and ask Sauda for her hand in marriage. The night before this happens, Sauda actually has a dream. Khadija radhiyallahu anha also had seen a dream before they got married that the sun was falling into her lap. Sauda sees a dream that the moon falls into her lap. And then the next day, Khala comes to her father and asks for Sauda's hand. And he's so happy because he didn't think anybody would marry her. Because again, she's older, she's widowed. So he asks her and she is stunned and she says yes. She says yes, and then inshallah, they go from there and they actually get married. Aisha later said that never did I find any woman who was more loving to me than Sauda bin Zama, and I wish I could be exactly like her. So she and Aisha actually become the best of friends. So Sauda was there for Isra and Mi'raj, which is when the Prophet got the revelation. Well, he went to the heavens and got the ruling for Salah. She is part of the Prophet's family during Hijrah. So the Prophet made Hijrah. He was appointed Zayd ibn al-Harith, his adopted son, to bring Fatima and Umm Kulthum, so both of his daughters, along with Sauda, and they are brought to Medina. Okay. So Sa'd and Aisha become the best of friends. Their nikah kind of happens at the same time. Aisha's very young at this point, so it's more of a promise, and inshallah, we'll go into her life a little bit later. But after Hijra, towards the end of the first year, Aisha actually moves in with the family. So at this point, it's two wives. So it's Sa'd and Aisha. And a lot of the stories that we know about Sa'd are through Aisha. I just want to go through a couple of them. She was older than the Prophet. She did have one son. And yes, it was definitely as an example. So she was like an older sister to Aisha radiallahu anha. She cared for her. She joked for her. Neither one of them felt threatened by the other. There's no recorded incident of Aisha getting jealous of Sa'd. Inshallah, we'll go through her Aisha radiallahu anha stories tomorrow. But it gives kind of some context between this really famous story between the two of them where, kid you not, but they kind of have a food fight. So just want to give you this background. The context is that Aisha was not a very good cook. So she wasn't known for having really great food. Sa'd was. She was older. She had that experience. So one time they're in Aisha's house, and Aisha had made a dish, and the Prophet would never say that your food wasn't good. But once, it seems like she might have messed up this dish. So Sa'd brought a dish over, and they are going to have dinner together. And then when the Prophet saw that, he actually ate from Aisha's food in particular. And Sa'd, who was sitting there at the table with them, did not eat from Aisha's food. So Aisha radiallahu anha said, I understand what's going on here. You're saying that my food doesn't taste good, and your food tastes good. And if you don't eat from it, I will smear food on your face. And Sa'd laughed, because that was kind of in her nature to laugh at things. So Aisha said, eat. And then Sa'd refused. And because she refused, Aisha said that I put my hand in it, and she took some food and put it on the face of Sa'd. And the Prophet, he smiled, gave Sa'd some with his hand and said, go ahead, put food on her face too. And they all smiled and laughed until Umar ibn al-Khattab came, and then they all got very quiet. This is narrated and it's paraphrased, and I'm shortening it a lot, by Abu Ya'la. Later on, Aisha will say that whenever the Prophet would greet all of his wives together, if they would all be sitting together, he would greet Sa'd first, so he always granted her that status. So as far as the Prophet's life goes, she narrates very few hadith, and then she outlives the Prophet. So on the next slide, inshallah, we'll go through how she outlives the Prophet. She's a very private person. And when the Prophet was nearing the end of his life, she actually gives up her night to Aisha, because she knew that that he loved Aisha a lot. So what happened was, the Prophet would, every night, he would have a different night in each of his wives. So again, there was a couple of them. So we'd rotate through to make sure he was fair to everyone. And she voluntarily gave up that night to the Prophet. So she's a really private person. And after the death of the Prophet, especially in the Khulafa of Umar ibn al-Khattab, he would give like a stipend, or like a quick, like maybe like a salary, but he would give a stipend to each of the mothers of the believers, and she would almost never let it touch her hands. Anytime she got a gift, she would give it to a woman about to be married or to someone who was poor. One time, there was a story about how she got dirhams in like a container that was used for dates, and she asked, like, she looked at it, she's like, what is this? And then someone said, oh, it's money for you. And she said, what am I going to do with the money if they're in the containers used for dates? We need to use these containers for dates. She then had them, like, distribute the present. She said, I don't even want to see it. So she had very little interest in material goods. Inshallah, we'll be discussing Aisha radiallahu anha and had tomorrow, but let's focus on Sa'd at the moment. So it's believed that she was passed away at age 80 when Umar ibn al-Khattab was Khalifa. And on her will, she asked for her living space to be combined with Aisha's to give her more space, because they were like the best of friends. And I mentioned this, but she narrated only 5 hadith. For Sa'd, the verse of hijab was revealed. We have the verse 145, Surah An'am, about halal food, from her questions to the Prophet. A lot of the hadith that she did narrate are very like specific, like what did they do with like the dead sheep, and they would tan the skin, and then they would use it for a water skin. As far as the ayah about hijab. I'm going to read it because it's kind of very specific, but it was narrated from Aisha that the wives of the Prophet used to go out at night to an area to relieve themselves. It was in the dark, to use the bathroom. And Umar ibn al-Khattab used to say to the Prophet, "Let your wives be veiled." But the Messenger of Allah did not do that. Then one night, Sa'dah bin Sam'ah, the wife of the Prophet, went out at Irshad time, and she was a tall woman, and Umar called out to her, "We recognized you, O Sa'dah," hoping that the ayah for hijab would be revealed, and then Allah revealed that verse. So it's one of those stories that because of something happened, the ayahs about hijab were revealed. So, and it's known that it's tied to the story of Sa'dah. So inshallah, on the next slide, we've got some of the lessons from Sa'dah's life. And the first one says her bravery. Before I go into why she might have been brave, if you could drop into the comments why you think I mentioned that we can learn about her bravery. Why was Sa'dah known for her bravery? Let's think about her early life and maybe how she accepted Islam. Ooh, excellent. Because one of the things that Muslims had to face was definitely different issues. For example, there is definitely racism. Okay, let's maybe think about how she accepted Islam and brought in her family. So, excellent. Her brother didn't like it, and she was a widow, and excellent, excellent. So she was among the first of those, like I said in the beginning, to accept Islam. She accepted Islam when doing so could mean torture and even death at the hands of the Quraysh. She didn't let that stop her from accepting Islam anyways. And then I mentioned that she went on to her journey to Abyssinia. Travel is not easy. Like for us now, if we do want to travel, we can get into a car. A lot of us have air conditioning, or we can just go or maybe get onto a plane. Travel at that time is not very easy. And not only that, but when she's in Abyssinia, in Habasha, her husband dies and leaves her alone. And then she travels back. So in that, she shows kind of her bravery. She did face a lot of hardships. To be married to the Prophet was a sign of honor. She played a role in making sure her family also join Islam. And then I have up on the slides that she was also very generous. She sought to take care of those who she thought was going to be more in need than herself. And what's a story, I think I mentioned this, about her being generous. Who did she love to give her money to? Who did Sa'dah really love to give her money to? Excellent. The poor and the people about to be married. Excellent. Yeah. Those are the two people. And it was said that when the money did come to her, number one, she wouldn't let her hands touch it. And she could go ahead and distribute it to that person, that person, that person, that person. It was like she knew who needed that money. All right. And then I have that she was very selfless. So she was very generous when it came with money, but she was also generous when it came to other people's emotional needs. And I mentioned this, but she knew, especially towards the end of the Prophet's life, that he loved spending time with Aisha, and she gave her day to the Prophet to spend with Aisha because she knew of their love. And then there's also, like, after she passed away, she gave her house. She had that portion be given to Aisha. She was very selfless in that way. She was really kind, and she was funny and a generous woman. And I want to end on this one story. One night when the Prophet was in her house and he got up with the hijab, it was said that the hijab was so intense that a lot of people wouldn't be able to stand with him. So one night she's like, okay, I will stand with him and pray the hijab. And then the Prophet goes into ruku, and then during ruku, she actually holds her nose. And then he gets up, and then they finish salah. And after salah, she says that while you're in ruku, I had to hold my nose because I thought that it would start bleeding from how long we were in ruku. And the Prophet starts laughing. Like it's a quick little kind of she really made him laugh. We don't know very much about her because again, she was a very private person, but she came to the Prophet during a vital time in his life. She held a vital role in the early community of Muslims in nurturing and bringing up the rest of the family, Prophet's family. She was among the best in the generation of the best in mankind. Oh, as far as the ruku story, she said that she told the Prophet that I had to hold my nose because I thought it would start bleeding from being in ruku for so long. It's just a quick little funny joke that she made. You know, that's an interesting question. So you mentioned, isn't it bad to make fun of how long the prayer is? She's not making fun of it. But she is kind of making a lighthearted joke with the prophet, and it kind of shows their relationship where they had that easy back and forth, not just with Sauda, he had it with all of his wives. Inshallah, we'll go through those stories as well. All right. That is going to be the end of my time. Tomorrow we'll go through Aisha radiallahu anha. I think we all know a lot about her. Inshallah, let's go ahead and move on to our session with Sister Amina.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, everyone. Jazakallah khair, Sister Shifa, for that intro and for the amazing class, alhamdulillah. Inshallah, today, for the Aqeedah course, we're going to be discussing the five pillars of Islam. So on the next slide, we'll have the list of the five pillars. Inshallah, I'm sure all of you guys already have these memorized, alhamdulillah, but we're going to go into a little bit more detail. For Shahada, because it's got a lot of discussion, I'm going to save that for another class, inshallah, but today we're going to be discussing the Salah, Zakah, and Hajj. And Ramadan, you guys are already, alhamdulillah, learning about, and with Sister Shaista, I believe. So, inshallah, just a quick definition. Shahada is the declaration of faith. Salah is the prayer. Zakah is the obligatory charity. Ramadan is the month where we fast. And Hajj is the pilgrimage. Inshallah, the next slide, we'll start discussing the Salah. So the Salah is, alhamdulillah, a complete exercise for us. It's it purifies us physically, because before we do Salah, we have to be clean. We do the wudu. If we have to, we need to do ghusl. It also works our body. Alhamdulillah, it's like a type of exercise. Also, it's a mental exercise, you know, kind of like some people, they need to do meditation or something. For the Salah, this is what we're doing. We're clearing our minds and focusing just on Allah. And spiritually, we're also purifying ourselves, because we are showing Allah that we only worship Him alone, and we get rid of all the other distractions in our life and try just to focus on Allah. So alhamdulillah, the Salah is something really amazing, and it's a huge blessing that we have. There's also a story that when the Prophet ﷺ did the Mi'raj and he went up to the heavens, that is when Allah gave him the command for his people to do the Salah. And it started off with being 50 times a day. When the Prophet ﷺ was leaving, he saw Musa ﷺ, who told him, you know, your people are not going to be able to do 50. Like, that is way too much. So you should go request to lower it. So the Prophet ﷺ kept requesting until it came all the way down to 5. But alhamdulillah, from the mercy and blessing of Allah, we still get reward for 50. So it's amazing that, you know, and can you imagine having to do like Salah 50 times a day? Like, some people, it's difficult just to do 5 times a day. So this is a huge blessing from Allah. But we have to remember kind of what the message is, that we should be thinking about Allah all the time. Even if we're not literally in Salah praying, all the time we should try to think about Allah. And when we are in the prayer, we are speaking directly to Allah. You know, even though we cannot see Him, we should think of it as we are asking or talking to Allah. And there is a hadith where the Prophet ﷺ tells us that when we recite Surah Fatiha, Allah actually responds to every verse that we recite. All of these thoughts should be kind of in your mind when you're praying, so that can help with your khushu'. Does anyone know what khushu' means? Very good, mashallah. Someone said concentration. That is exactly what it means. Concentrating when you are in the Salah. This is what khushu' refers to. And it's actually a lot easier said than done. It's really hard sometimes to focus on the Salah, because you could hear something, you can remember something, you might be thinking about like food, or if you're hungry, or something you have to do. But we should try to work on improving our khushu'. And something that will help is to remember that you are talking directly to Allah. Also, if you try to understand what you're reciting, so some of the surahs you've memorized, you should try to learn the translation and maybe read the tafsir of it. Also, to show you the importance of the Salah, it is the first thing you're going to be asked about on the Day of Judgment. The second point about 50 to 5. Real quick, that's just talking about how the command for Salah actually was starting off 50 times a day. but the Prophet ﷺ requested Allah to lower it, so now it's only 5 times a day that we have to. Okay. And then the last point is, we have a hadith that the difference between a believer and a disbeliever is the salah. So the scholars say that if a person never prays, like not even once a day, once a week, once, like literally never prays at all, then they're considered a disbeliever, because that's how important salah is. So hopefully we're all praying 5 times a day. Even if you sometimes forget or oversleep or you miss a prayer, you should try to make it up. Unfortunately, there are some Muslims who kind of take it lightly. They might not pray at all, and this is really dangerous. Right, or for the men, you shouldn't miss 3 Friday prayers in a row unless you're in a case like right now, where it's safer to stay inside. So inshallah, we're going to go on to the next slide. This is just talking different points about the salah and its value. One thing is, like I said, in the salah, no, alhamdulillah. So the best time to make dua is in sujood. So the whole time you're praying, you are talking to Allah. This is a good time to make dua. And there are different duas the Prophet ﷺ used to recite when he was in the ruku', or when he's in sujood, or when he's sitting down. But the best time out of all the steps is in the sujood. And just kind of imagine, like, when someone is begging someone for something, they usually are on the ground, right? And they have their head down, and, you know, they're like, almost, and it's like the same as in the position of sajda, right? When you're prostrating. So, this is when you are closest to Allah. So after you say Subhana Rabbi al-A'la at least 3 times, this is a good time for you to make a dua to Allah. And like I mentioned, there are du'as that are sunnah to read during every step. There's a book for the sujood. You can recite the du'a. You can say du'as in any language, but the other steps you have to do in Arabic. But right, so you can find a book called Fortress of the Muslim. That one has a lot of different du'as for the salah. Also, another blessing we have from Allah is that Allah wants ease for us, right? He doesn't want to make Islam really hard. So sometimes people find it like, oh, it's so hard to pray and everything. But really, the prayer is for our own benefit. It's to help us, right? And if you're sick, Allah has made it that you can pray sitting down. For example, if you hurt yourself, you break your leg or something, or you can't stand. For like elderly people, sometimes it's hard for them to stand. So they're allowed to sit down. If you're, for example, pregnant or something, you're allowed to sit. If you're traveling, Allah has given us different ways to make it easier, depending on where you're going and how long you're going for. You can even pray shorter salah. So instead of having to pray like 4 rak'ah for dhuhr and asr, you can just do 2 rak'ah. Sometimes you can combine it, so you can pray dhuhr and asr together. And this is all to make it easy for us. So Allah is showing us that, you know, He doesn't want to make it hard. Also, when you're on your menstrual cycle, you don't have to pray. And for some girls, it's really hard, right? You know, if you have cramping and it's painful, it would be hard to go up and down. So alhamdulillah, Allah has allowed us, we don't have to pray during that time, and we don't even have to make it up. There's also a story that really amazes me about one of the Sahaba named Abad bin Bashar radiallahu anhu. It was during the time where they're going to meet the Jews of Najd. And he was guarding the Muslim army, so he was staying up while everyone else was sleeping. He was guarding. And since it was in the middle of the night, he used this time to pray tahajjud, the night prayer. And while he was praying, one of the enemies actually saw him and started shooting arrows at him. And he was so focused in the salah that it didn't even bother him. Like, he didn't even notice. He was so focused and feeling such closeness to Allah that he was getting shot with arrows, and it didn't matter. So when he finished praying, he woke up the other companion that was sleeping next to him to ask him to take his shift. And when he woke up, he saw him bleeding, and there's all these arrows. And he said, "Why didn't you wake me up sooner?" And he said, "I was enjoying the salah so much that I didn't want to break my salah." So, like, when you compare that to, like, salah that we have today, it's subhanAllah so different. Like, I know for myself, it's also really hard to focus. If I hear my son or my husband or someone talking, I easily get distracted. And to think that he was that focused, subhanAllah. So inshallah, we can go to the next slide. So the next pillar that we're going to talk about is the zakat. So the zakat is the charity that Muslims are required to give, and it's 2.5% of your savings. So if you have a certain amount of money, let's say you have $1,000 that you saved up, and you've had that $1,000 for an entire year, you didn't spend any of it, then you have to pay zakat on it. And the amount of that is $25. So it's really not a huge amount, you know, that we are required to give. And it's only for people who can afford it, of course. So all the Muslims were really diligent about giving the zakat, then there would be like no poverty, because alhamdulillah, this is one of the ways that you give zakat, and then people who need money can go to the government and get the money. But unfortunately, we don't really have that system all the time. So some Muslims, they don't do the zakat, they just ignore it, or they don't give the amount you're supposed to. So the zakat that is required, this is supposed to be given only to Muslims. And the list of people that is given in the Quran is they could be someone who is really poor, the fund collectors, that we don't really have that nowadays. The only person that doesn't have to be Muslim is someone who's about to revert or convert to Islam. So if there's a non-Muslim who's really interested in Islam and you kind of want to encourage them to come to Islam, then you can give your zakat to that person. Also free captives. So if there's someone who was captured in war, a Muslim, you want to free them, you can use your zakat for that. Can I repeat zakat? Zakat, you'd only are required to give once a year. There's sadaqah, which is charity you can give at any time. So we'll talk about that in a bit. So, you can give your zakat to free captives. You can give it to help someone who is in debt. You can give it to support jihad, and you can give it to a traveler who has nothing, like someone who's traveling and loses their money or needs help. But zakat, no, it's supposed to be only for Muslims, except for someone who's about to become Muslim. And you can give it to your family if they are needy, if they fulfill these requirements, like they're really, really poor or in debt. Sadaqah, on the other hand, that is just general charity. You can give any time to anybody. That can be given to non-Muslims, as long as it's not for anything haram. Like, obviously, you can't give a non-Muslim sadaqah if you know they're going to go use it to do, like, drugs or alcohol or something like that. We can go to the next slide. All right, so the final pillar we're going to discuss is the Hajj, which is the pilgrimage to Mecca. The first point I want to make is that this is not a pagan. None of these rituals are pagan or polytheistic. Some people, they get confused, especially non-Muslims. They think that Muslims pray towards the Kaaba, so they think we worship the Kaaba and we go around the Kaaba, so they get confused. But we have to remember, the Kaaba is just a qibla, just a point we face. But we don't worship it. We don't worship the building itself. Pagan means like polytheistic, someone who believes in more than one god or worships multiple beings. So as Muslims, we are monotheistic. We only believe in Allah. We only worship one god, Allah, alone. So, if someone is confused about this point, just think about the fact that Allah is above the heavens, above his throne. So it's impossible for us to pray facing him. Like, we can't pray facing the heavens. That's, like, impossible to do. So this direction that we pray towards the Kaaba is just a way to unite all the Muslims so that we are all praying in one direction. All the steps that we do during the Hajj, they have a lot of them have some symbol behind it. For example, whenever we do the Sa'i, which is going back and forth between Mount Safa and Marwa, this is talking about the story of Ibrahim and Islam and his family when he left Hajar, his wife, and Ismail and Islam, his son, in Mecca, because this was a command from Allah, and they were all alone. They ran out of food and water. So Hajar was like looking for help, and she was running between these two mountains. And she did this 7 times. And then during that time, the Zamzam, you know, the angel was digging with his wing, or like Ismail Islam was kicking with his feet in the ground, and that's when the Zamzam water came out. Alhamdulillah, like Allah loved this act she did so much that now we continue to do this, you know, whenever people go for Hajj or for Umrah, the running back and forth between the two mountains. There are actually 3 different types of Hajj. There's the Ifrad, which you just do the Hajj steps, but you don't have to sacrifice any animals. There's Qiran, which is the steps for Hajj and the steps for Umrah combined together. And there's the Matu, which is when you do Umrah, then you take a break, and then you do the Hajj. And you can do any of these. I think the most common is usually the Matu. So on the next slide, we'll go over the steps for the Hajj. We have the first thing you do, like I said, is the Umrah. For Umrah, it only consists of Tawaf, which is when you go around the Kaaba 7 times, and the Sa'i, when you go between the mountain Safa and Marwa 7 times. So that's the Umrah. And then you take a break. The next thing you do is you go to Mina, which if you Google it, you can see the pictures of the white tents, and you spend the night there. And then the next day you go to Arafah, which is another location, and now they also have like tents for people to stay in, and you just spend the whole day praying, making du'a, you know, doing different types of ibadah, and it's considered like the Day of Mercy. And then that night you go to Muzdalifah, and it's like in the mountains outside, and you sleep outside in the mountains. And then the next day you go back to Mina, and then you do Umrah again, the steps for Umrah, Tawaf, and Sa'i. Then you go back to Mina, and then while you're staying in Mina, you do the Jamarat. You have to walk over, and they have 3 pillars that represent the shaitan, and you throw rocks at it. And after that, you just have to do the farewell Tawaf, which is the 7 rounds around the Kaaba, and that's the end of the Umrah. And this is the Tamattu, when you do Umrah and first take a break and then Hajj. So if you guys are interested in more details, you can always Google the steps or watch videos about it. But it's really amazing, subhanAllah. It's like a miracle actually from Allah that millions of people every year from all over the world go and do the pilgrimage. And subhanAllah, like, of course there are ups and downs. You might have some problems here and there. But overall, it goes so smoothly. And you can't imagine, like, you don't all speak the same language, you're all from different places, but you still are able to like get through this together, and it's just a really amazing experience. And I hope inshallah all of you guys, if you haven't already, get a chance to go to do Hajj or Umrah, inshallah. So Sa'i is when you walk between Mount Safa and Marwa 7 times. The Hajj is fard for anyone who is capable of doing it physically and they have the money to afford it. It is very expensive, but inshallah, hopefully, you guys will be able to go. Jazakallah khair, everyone. That's the end from my class. Inshallah, we'll go to the next session.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah, a beautiful session today. Alhamdulillah, who agrees that it's a beautiful session today? Jazakumullahu khairan kaseeran to all the sisters. Type 1 very quickly if you really enjoyed today's session, you've learned something new, something that you've revised, something that you've been reminded of. Alhamdulillah, ya Rabbil Alameen. So let's do a very quick recap, inshallah. The first session that we covered this morning, was dua session, alhamdulillah. So we learnt a dua that we can read in the time during ruku. So who can remind me of anything about that dua? Anything that we learnt? You've gone very quiet. Okay, let's start. I think we're getting a little bit confused. This is a dua that we read during ruku. The dua after takbir was the one that we covered last week. That was called dua istiftah. Okay, so it was a beautiful dua where we learned about the immense blessings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given. Absolutely, yeah. and that we can never repay the blessings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us. But what we can do is remember them and be grateful for them. Okay, next, inshallah, we have Deen Shukr. Yeah. Surah Yusuf. And the ayahs we covered today were, a very quick response, alhamdulillah, ayahs 19 to 29, about 10 ayahs. So what is the main message that we can take away from today? Everyone can write their own responses. What is the main message that we can take away today? Allah is the best planner. Be honest, be patient and trust in Allah. Yeah, Allah is always watching us. Absolutely. Yeah. Fear of Allah. Yeah. Trust in Allah's plan. Be honest and patient. Yeah. Woman of pearls. Alhamdulillah. Yeah, Allah is always watching us. Yeah. We should have taqwa. Consciousness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that Allah is always watching us. Abstain from vulgar speech. Yeah. Absolutely. Right is right and wrong is wrong. Absolutely. You can remember that little sentence that we were all told to write down today. It starts with right is right. Okay, we've used the word halal and haram. Absolutely. Yeah. Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah. So right is right, even if no one is doing it. And wrong is wrong, even if everyone is doing it. Subhanallah. Okay. Anything else I'd like to share? There's always goodness in every hardship. Yeah. And a believer is always positive and looks for the goodness in every hardship. Absolutely. Absolutely. Looks for the lessons that we can learn. Okay. Moving on. Mother of the believers. Which mother of the believers did we learn about today? Fawda bint Zam'ah. Excellent. So what did we learn about her? Yeah. She's very generous. She's very brave. Yeah. She's very loving. Yeah. She's selfless. Yeah. Subhanallah. Very selfless. She was a widow. Yeah. She became the wife of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Okay. She had a son. Yeah. Yeah. She's a friend of Hazrat Aisha. Yeah. Subhanallah. Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah. Rabbil alameen. Okay. Great. Moving on, inshallah, to the last topic that we learned about. Yeah. Pillars of Islam. And there's three pillars in particular that we looked at. Which were those three? Salah, Zakah, Hajj. So very quickly, can we type something that we learned about Salah? Purifies us spiritually, mentally, physically. Yeah, it was 50 initially. The gift of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it was 50 initially, but it came down to 5. And if we pray all 5, we get the blessing. Or the reward of all 50, subhanAllah. It's a gift and not a burden, subhanAllah. Excellent. How about zakah, obligatory charity? Yeah. Mm-hmm. 2.5% that we give of savings. Yeah. How many times a year do we give it? Yeah, once a year. Alhamdulillah. Yeah, that's right. Okay. How about hajj? It reduces poverty, subhanAllah. Yeah. Okay, it's a pilgrimage. It's for those who can't afford it. Yep, they're financially able. Yeah, it's a sunnah of the Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam. Yep, many of the rituals that we do, they are from sunnahs of Prophet Ibrahim. Yep, alhamdulillah, yes. Alhamdulillah. So we use the Kaaba as a Qibla. It's not something that we worship. We only worship Allah. So we learnt about monotheism, that our Islam is all about monotheism. Yeah, and we only face the Kaaba, it's a sense of Qibla or direction. Okay, alhamdulillah. Okay, jazakumullahu khairan kaseeran. Excellent answers coming through and excellent responses, mahanallah. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward us all for this time, reward you all for your excellent responses. Inshallah, we will, jazakumullahu khairan kaseeran. Inshallah, we will continue our class tomorrow. Same time, same place. Inshallah, you will get a link for the new class, inshallah, at least 1 hour before, inshallah, to join. Once again, a reminder of homework. It will be sent to you. For this week, it will be sent at the end. And anyone who has missed out on the homework from last week, they will get homework soon, inshallah. But it will be for the registered students. So please do register very, very soon. And you'll get your IDs and homework soon, inshallah. Any queries, you can send your email. We will end the session there. ربنا تقبل منا إنك أنت السميع العليم وتب علينا إنك أنت التواب الرحيم سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك نشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت نستغفرك ونتوب إليك سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون والسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.